Not spending enough time together. You noticing a pattern here? Husband not being the Christian leader. Us not having family devotions. Sometimes find it hard to submit. Kind of hard to control my temper. Arguing about silly matters. Fight about each other's family matters. Won't tell me what's wrong sometimes. Communication. Sometimes we fight a little. All the time we just love each other. Well, that's good. Conflict. I think it's pretty evident there's conflict in marriages. I want to deal with that tonight. How many married of the married folks here have never had a fuss, argument, or conflict with your mate? You better not raise your hand. You have to get right about lying if you do. Every once in a while I'll run into one of these birds that want to tell me, well, my husband and I, or my wife and I, well, we never fuss. And I want to tell them all buzzard puke. Who are you trying to kid? When somebody tells me that, I get worried and suspicious. Either one of the two partners has become a mindless, emotionless, and ambitionless drone, or I'm talking to a premier prevaricator. That means a big liar. The truth is, conflict is a very real part of the marriage relationship. Conflict in marriage is not necessarily bad or wrong in itself. It is just evidence of the differences in people. However, how we cope with our conflicts makes the difference. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of coping with conflicts in our marriage. The fact that we must learn to do it properly. Well, preacher, how in the world am I supposed to cope with the conflicts in my marriage? Well, number one, we cope with the conflict in our marriage by recognizing the inevitability of conflict. You see, there's a myth of conflict-free marriages. There are some Christians that think because both mates are Christians that there should never be any conflict between them. They think, well, you know, we're both saved people and we're both supposed to be living for the Lord, so there's never going to be a fuss in our house. Well, you're sadly mistaken. Some Christians think any kind of a conflict in marriage is an indication that their marriage is faulty or that their mate is an unspiritual mate. That's not necessarily true. I've known some good, godly people, and by their own testimony, there were times when the mates would have a fuss. The reality of conflict in marriage, the realistic approach is to accept the fact that conflict will occur even between godly spouses who truly love one another. Just because you have conflict in your marriage doesn't mean that there's no love, doesn't mean that you need to throw in a towel, doesn't mean that you can't get along. Conflict is inevitable. And it's inevitable because there are two different, unique persons now trying to function as one. I'll say a little more about that in a minute. The need, then, is to learn how to handle the conflicts properly. Conflicts will occur, but we must learn to handle them in a biblical manner. When conflicts are handled biblically and properly, it actually strengthens the marriage. You know, when you have a conflict and you can work through that conflict to an end where the Lord is glorified and pleased with it, you have made your marriage a stronger marriage. You've jumped a hurdle. You've overcome something, and your bond is stronger. We need to learn to cope with the conflict. We do so, number one, by realizing that conflict is inevitable. It's going to be there. We're not going to be married 50 years and never have a fuss. You're not going to be married 50 days and not have a fuss. Number two, by realizing what the causes of our conflicts really are. You see, in order to properly cope with the conflicts in our marriage, we must understand the real reason or root reason of the conflict. As I do marriage counseling, I've realized this. All too often, people want to deal with the symptoms of our conflicts rather than the true reasons for the conflicts. Let me give you some basic reasons for conflict in our marriages. And these are just a few. There are more, but these are some of the more prominent reasons for conflict. Reason number one is differing views, tastes, ideas, and opinions. Marriage is the union of two distinct individuals with different spiritual, economic, emotional, physical, social, and intellectual backgrounds. Think about your mate tonight. Think about the differences in the home life growing up of your mate and you. Think of, you may be able to think of different geographic locations where you grew up. Think about the different ideologies of your mate and you. You know, sometimes you meet couples where the husband's a staunch liberal and the wife's a staunch conservative, and you wonder, how in the world these people ever get together? But people get married, and when they come together, they're two distinct individuals who have many differences, and they're coming together, and the Bible says that we're now one. And we're to walk as one. We're to function as one. And so as we try to do that, these two people have their opinions and their likes and their dislikes and their attitudes, and they're trying to walk as one, and there's going to be differences, and we've got to learn how to resolve those. Because conflict comes into it. Marriage is a union of two distinct individuals. The merger of these two independent personalities with different and distinct ways of life requires major adjustments by both partners. It's not a one-sided thing. Both people have to learn to give and take. I was thinking about my wife and I and some of the adjustments we had to make when we got married. One came to mind right off was my wife's family, when she grew up, her mom did a lot of frying when she cooked. If she was going to make chicken, it was fried chicken. If she was going to make pork chops, it was fried pork chops. A lot of the food was fried. My family, on the other hand, ate a lot of baked things. Things done in an oven. That kind of stuff. And so when we got married, we had some differences. And we had to learn to resolve those differences of what are we going to eat, how are we going to eat, how are we going to prepare what we're eating. I thought about in my wife's home, and I'm not saying this in a critical way, this is just the way it was. In my wife's home, when you walked in the door at that time, there was always an ironing board up. Her mom used to keep her ironing board right there. And as soon as you walked in the door, there was the ironing board. In our house, that ironing board was never out unless somebody was using it. My dad didn't want to walk in the door and see any ironing board. So there's a difference that, you know, my wife's going to think, well, the ironing board got to be up all the time. I'm going to think, boy, that ironing board better not be up. You got a difference there. Sounds like a minor thing, doesn't it? But, you know, if either of us would dig in our heels and say, bless God, that's the way it's going to be, we got a conflict. We have to learn to work through those things. Different ideas, different tastes, different views. Talking to a bunch of Baptists, and, you know, Baptists love ice cream. But I'll guarantee you, when you got married, you and your mate probably didn't agree on what kind of ice cream you're going to keep in a freezer. You settled on vanilla just to settle the argument. But see, we all have those individual tastes, likes, dislikes. I thought again, when we first got married, we were married just about a week, and I got up to go to work one morning, and my wife got up, and she made me breakfast. And I thought, well, that was awfully nice. So I ate breakfast, and I went to work. I got up to go to work the next morning, my wife got up and was making me breakfast. And I said, it was nice yesterday, and it's nice today. But I said, honey, you need to understand something. I don't eat breakfast. Now, her mama got up every day for I don't know how many years and made her daddy oatmeal for breakfast every day before work. So she was coming from that perspective she had, that she was supposed to get up and make sure I ate before I left. I was coming, on the other hand, from my perspective, I don't want any breakfast. See? Now, that could have been a real bone of contention as well. Could have been a conflict. And so we have to learn to work those things out. Number three, we all bring extra baggage into our marriages. This extra baggage, it comes in the form of preconceived ideas. The tastes and the viewpoints that we have. One of the areas, and it's kind of new to us, but you know the TV remote control? See, you get two folks get married today, and one's going to be used to watching certain things, the other one's going to be used to watching certain things, and there's going to be a fight over that remote control. The whole world knows that God made man's thumb just to fit it. Amen. Amen. It's a male thing. But how many of you, after you got married, there was at some place a conflict over which TV show you were going to watch? Hold up your hand. Sure. Melissa don't like to watch Miami, does she, Fred? No. So we bring this extra baggage in, and then we got to learn to sort the baggage out. So we see the differences in people. That's one source of a problem. A second source is failure to communicate. There's not a husband in here who hadn't heard it from his wife. You never talked to me. There's not a wife in here who hadn't heard it. Honey, I talk to you all the time. But we fail to communicate. And I have to say, it's a two-way street. But you see, failure to communicate can be a real problem, a real place of conflict. In the give-and-take relationship of marriage, plans must be discussed openly, feelings shared honestly, and goals revealed bilaterally. We need to be able to be open about these things, and we need to have an understanding of each other about these things. If we don't, what happens is we end up stepping on the other person. And then we got real conflicts. Oftentimes, conflicts arise when one partner's plans, feelings, or goals get stepped on by the other partner. Because of this lack of communication. I mean, the one partner's not trying to hurt anybody. He or she isn't setting out to offend the partner. But because they're not communicating and they don't understand what the mate's expecting and the mate's feelings, they step on their feelings, and then they got a problem. Sometimes we assume too much and communicate too little. C, frustrated desires. Conflict often comes in this area of frustrated desires. Oftentimes, an unmet expectation is the cause of conflict. Perhaps the wife, when she married, she thought, well, as a goal, in 10 years we ought to have our own home, or in 5 years we ought to have our own home. Here she is 10 years down the road, and they're still living in that apartment they've been renting for 10 years. And she's frustrated. Her desire was to have this nest that she could make for her family, and her husband hasn't responded to that. The husband has an expectation that he's going to come home and his wife's going to look like June Cleaver when he walks through the door, and the roast beef is going to be perfect, and the house is going to be clean, the kids are going to be upstairs with Eddie Haskell behaving themselves, and he's going to walk in and she's going to say, hi dear, and get his slippers and all that kind of stuff, and he walks in and she says, you know what kind of day I had? And she unloads the truck on him, and then he says, well, honey, what's for supper? And she says, pizza, and it's coming in 10 minutes. Get your money out. Wasn't exactly what he had in mind. And so we have conflict. daily pressures. And I think probably this is one of the areas that most affect us today. The pressures that are put on people today just seem so extreme. You know, we look back. I was out there hunting. I don't know if you noticed it, Dale or Fred, Bob. But where we were hunting, there's a sign in those people's yard. Did you read it? Did you read it? Anybody ever hear of David Brainerd? At the bottom of the hill of that road you were hunting at, there's one placard, and it's right along Route 611. And it gives a little note that David Brainerd's house was not far from that spot, and that he had written a lot of his journal in that area. If you go up the road just a couple hundred yards in somebody's yard, I walked right up in the yard and was reading. I'm standing out there in my orange, you know, with my gun, reading this stupid sign in this people's yard. He probably thought I was a nut. But it said, I am anyway. But it said about David Brainerd, and it said that he had his cabin there, and that he wrote much of his journal. And his journal's available to read. You ought to get it sometime and read about David Brainerd. David Brainerd burned himself out at 28 years of age. And he burned himself out reaching the American Indians for Jesus Christ. Now, the sign was talking about David Brainerd in his cabin. I couldn't help but think, and I was looking at it this morning, noticing the hills and things, I thought David Brainerd looked at the same hills I'm looking at. I looked at the creek down there in that hollow, and I thought that's probably where he went and got his water. David Brainerd. Now, I said that because I want you to understand. I started thinking about the day and age that David Brainerd lived in and how tough he had it. I thought, man, he probably had to walk from his house up here on the hill down to get water several times a day and get buckets of water. Man, I just turn the spigot on. And my water comes out hot or cold, however I want it. I thought about firewood and those kind of things. And we think about those days and we say, boy, they really had it hard in those days. Physically, they did. But I'll tell you, I don't think they had it near as hard emotionally as we have it today. See, we've made great strides in the physical aspect of our lives, but emotionally we're a wreck. We're far worse off than those people were. They didn't have the pressures and the worries and the stress that we have. David Brainerd never came home and yelled at his wife and kicked the dog and threw the cat out the window because he was stuck in traffic for an hour and a half. His computer never crashed. But we have to contend with those things. And so stress is a very real part of our life, and it affects our marriages. We all know what it's like when our mate comes home and they've had a bad day. And you can just tell. There's been a lot of tension. There's been a lot of stress. There's been a lot of heartache and hardship in their life today. And it affects them. You can't help but have it affect you. You know, my dad had a rule that he kept, so far as I know, his whole life. And that was this. He never brought work home. He never brought work home. But I want to tell you, he brought work home. He didn't talk about work, but my dad was in a very stressful position in the coal mines when he was an assistant mine foreman, responsible, highly responsible for the safety of those miners every day of his life. And I want to tell you, when he came home, he was full of stress. And it was very evident. And you see, stress plays a big part on our lives today, and it affects our marriages, and we have to learn to deal with that. We have to learn that when our mate is under stress, we need to try to help them. We need to try to be understanding. And I'm not saying go overboard and just let them run over you, but I'm talking about we need to be sensitive to that. The outside pressures of jobs, extended family, church, and on we could go. The pressures of finances and child rearing and health and all that. Our modern day living is so stress-filled and fast-paced. that we often live in constant irritability. Naturally, our families and mates then bear the brunt of it. You know, when your patience are thin and you've been under stress, you're more apt to snap at somebody. You're more apt to say a harsh word. And it becomes a place of conflict. And then sinful attitudes. Sinful attitudes are a source of conflict in marriages. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about attitudes like jealousy. Jealousy is a sin. I'm talking about envy. But the difference there is in envy, I'm talking about selfishness. Jealousy, I'm talking about somebody being jealous of their mate with someone of the opposite sex. And there's a balance there. But in envy, I'm talking about somebody being selfish. They're envious of what the mate gets. They're envious at what the mate's accomplishing. They're envious of their mate all the time. That's a bad attitude. When your mate makes strides and your mate accomplishes something, you ought to rejoice with them, not be envious of them. Bitterness. Bitterness can be a real cause of contention in a marriage. And bitterness is usually a result of a refusal to forgive some wrongs that have already been admitted. There are marriage partners who hold bitterness. Self-centeredness. This is the person who puts self ahead of all others. This is the person who spoils himself or herself at the expense of others. Sometimes I marvel at people. Sometimes it's at fellas, sometimes it's at gals. You know, you see a family, they'll have 4, 5, 6, 10 kids. And sometimes you'll see the husband, and he's not real good financially, I guess. But he's running out buying all this stuff he wants to buy. And the wife's sitting at home trying to figure out, how am I going to get money for groceries? There's a problem there. That's not right. Or sometimes the opposite's true. The husband, you know, he's working all the overtime he can get. He's working two jobs. He's doing everything he can to bring money into the house. And man, she's out blowing it on nonsense. There's a problem there. See, that's a self-willed attitude. That's a me-first attitude. And if you have that kind of attitude, it's going to cause conflict in your marriage. I've known some fellas and how they acted and how they treated their families and how they, you know, they were always dressed to a T and they always had everything they wanted and their families struggled along. I wonder how in the world do they sleep, you know? I'd always be worried my wife come in and kill me or something during my sleep. Just take care of the problem, you know what I mean? I sleep with one eye open. But that's not appropriate to have that kind of an attitude, this self-centered attitude. What I want comes first. No, it don't. If you have children, your children come first. You brought them into this world. You're responsible for them. You need to look after them. You need to make sure they have food and clothes and they're taken care of properly. Number three, we can cope with conflict properly by following proper guidelines for resolving conflicts. Let me give you some hints for resolving conflicts. Number one, if you're going to resolve a conflict, don't ever attack the other person. Don't attack them, but focus on the problem, not on the other person. You know, a lot of times when we get into conflict, it gets so heated, we lose sight of what the conflict was, and it becomes a personal thing. No, keep that away from it. Keep your eyes focused on the problem, and deal with the problem. Don't attack somebody, attack the thing. This is what we have to deal with. You know, it's interesting how we like to shift the blame. We always want to make somebody else the fault. Well, if you wouldn't have, I wouldn't have. And that's nothing new. Adam tried that way back in the Garden of Eden when he told God, the woman that thou gavest me. He was trying to shift the blame. Eve didn't wrestle Adam to the ground and shove that apple in his mouth. He took it willingly. And yet when it was time to answer for it, he said to God, if the woman you gave me, he's trying to blame God. No, don't try to make it someone else's fault. Don't attack the person. Deal with the problem. Number two, when expressing your views, use the phrase, I feel, rather than you are. You know, when you start using that phrase, you are, you're only going to escalate things. You know, you're to this, you're to that, you're this. No. Don't even get into that. And when you're trying to solve a conflict, choose your phrases carefully. Be careful what you say and how you say it. Number three, temper your criticisms and statements with love. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, some Christians read half that verse and forget the rest of it. Well, I was only speaking the truth. I mean, you just ripped somebody's face off. You devastated them. You stuck a knife right in their heart and said, well, I was just telling the truth, preacher. So what if they'll never come back to church? So what if they'll never go out in public again? So what? I was just telling the truth, preacher. No, speak the truth in love. Don't be harsh and don't be brash. Be considerate of others' feelings. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this. And I thought, wives, you'll love this. You realize your husband's got halitosis. Don't worry, it's not terminal. Bad breath. Now, there are some gals who would be diplomatic about it. And they would just say, oh, you old dog, why don't you brush your teeth? You got bad breath. That's not speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, you realize there's a problem and you would approach it somewhat like this. Honey, I wouldn't hurt you for the world. You know that I love you and I wouldn't ever do anything that would hurt you, but I've got to help you. You've got a problem and you need to brush your teeth more than on Mondays. It will help you. And I'll help you. I'll get you a new toothbrush. I'll get you toothpaste. I'll buy you one of them Superman toothbrushes if you want it. See, speaking the truth in love. You don't have to rip somebody's face off to get the point across. Conflicts are not resolved by using harsh words that cut and hurt. If that's how you think you're going to resolve your conflict, you're just going to get into more conflicts. Never use the silent treatment to resolve conflict. You know, I've heard of people who went months without speaking to one another. I used to work with a gal down at that can company. And she and her husband, I guess they were in their late 40s, early 50s. But by her own testimony, she'd just tell everybody, him, I haven't spoken to him for 3 weeks. And I think, how in the world can you live in the same house with somebody and not speak to him? I guess they write notes or something. I don't know. But you know, the silent treatment is never going to resolve a conflict. You can't resolve something if you don't talk about it. Don't try that tactic. You know, the silent treatment is dangerous. Some people think, well, you know, I'm just going to hush up, not say anything, and just bite my lip. Well, you know what happens if you continue that? Anybody in here have a pressure cooker? We do. Pressure cooker? Any of you know what a pressure cooker is? Well, you know, you build a lot of pressure in that thing. And if you don't release some of that pressure, you can blow that pot right up. Could blow the lid right off of it. If you don't release some of the pressure. And when you start that silent treatment stuff, what you're doing is holding everything in. Everything in. Pretty soon, you just get so built up, the sooner or later, you're going to explode. And when you do, you're going to say all those things you wanted to say all along. You're going to say them more harshly than you would have said them in the first place. And cause yourself much more grief than you would ever cause yourself. Don't use the silent treatment. Prepare carefully before discussing a problem. Ladies, let me tell you this. When your husband walks through the door from work, it is not the time to discuss problems. When he's laying under the car with oil all over his face, and things aren't going the way it's supposed to be going, and he's grumbling and groaning and kicking stuff, it's not the time to come out and say, "Honey, we need to talk." No. And fellas, when she's in the kitchen and her cake just fell, and the kids just ran over the floor, she just mopped and waxed, and they tracked through all the wax, and the dog just messed on the floor, and it's not time to come and say, "Honey, we need to have talk." Choose your timing when you're going to discuss problems. Gals, man, you got a great tool at your disposal. You know the way to a man's heart is his stomach. You know, you're wise if you feed him up real good. Make his favorite meal. Have his favorite dessert. He knows you're setting him up. And he's coming down here like a lamb being led to the slaughter. You're wondering when the shoe's going to fall, but you're going to enjoy it till it does. Feed him up. Get him in a good mood. Then talk to him. The husband's the same way with her. Choose your timing. Think about what you're going to talk about. Plan a little bit and prepare a little bit before you discuss a problem. And then pick the right place to discuss it. In the pew at church, right after the pastor said the last amen, is not the time for you two to have a discussion on your problem. Out in the parking lot, it's not the time for you two to have a discussion. When the kids are sitting at your feet, it's not the time for you to have a discussion about your problem. You need to have a time when you can be alone. You need to have a time when you can sit down and talk. Approach your problems humbly. And by that I mean be willing to bear your part and responsibility in the situation. I mean, if you're having a conflict, I can guarantee you there's two sides. If there wasn't, there wouldn't be a conflict. So when you go into the thing, understand there's two sides of this thing, and I'm a part of it. And admit your part. Be humble enough to say, "Okay, I have a part in this too." And then when you approach the problem, try to have the solution going into the discussion. Don't go into something and say, "Well, we got a problem. We don't know what the world we're going to do about it." You know, it's much better. I always like when somebody says, "Hey, we got a problem, but not to worry. Here's what we're going to do." And see, when you're going to have this discussion, you're going to deal with the problem, have a remedy for the problem. "Well, this is how we're going to treat this. This is what we're going to do. We need to change this, change that. Move here, move there." And then when you're dealing with a problem, treat your mate as you want to be treated. Treat your mate like you want them to treat you. Finally, we can cope with conflict in our marriages by taking steps to prevent conflicts. Here's three things you can do to try to prevent conflict. Number one, dismiss your petty differences. Do you know some things really don't matter? You know some things really aren't that important? I have a saying, and I share this with my wife oftentimes, choose your battles. There's some things I just won't fight over anymore. Ain't worth fighting. There are some things that I have to fight over. There are some things that are non-negotiable. Those I'll fight over. But other things, just not worth the conflict. You know, the old question, what hill are you willing to die on? You get in the battle, what hill are you willing to give your life for? In your marriage, you know, little things irritate you, but is it really worth causing a fuss and a fight? Or is it just a little petty difference? If it's a little petty difference, man, just put it aside. Just convince yourself it's not important. You're not going to fool with it. Be sensitive to the other person's situation. If there's conflict, take into consideration, is my mate sick? Is my mate under a lot of stress? Is my mate in a state of depression? Is my mate bereaved? And on we could go. Examine the situation and see if maybe that's affecting the entire situation. And thirdly, and most importantly, ask God for wisdom. Look at James, just a few pages back. Chapter 1 and verse 5. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, God loves you. Did you know that? Did you know God loves your mate? Probably more than you do. Boy, that'll shake your boots a little bit. Do you know God wants to give you wisdom? And He promises He will if you'll seek it. No, we'd rather go to the psychologist. We'd rather get James Dobson on the radio and ask James Dobson, what are we supposed to do? We'd rather go down to the bookstore and buy 27 books on how to improve your marriage. We'd rather get the Reader's Digest and read their latest article on husband's tips for your wives. We'd rather go through all those kind of things rather than say, oh God, help me, I need wisdom, show me what to do. But that's where we need to go. And let me just say this, you'll find a lot of that wisdom if you just read the Bible. Just read the book. God will give you a lot of practical teaching, a lot of practical insight about handling conflicts in your marriage. You just read the book. You know, there's a whole industry out there. I don't know how many billions of dollars that this industry is involved in. And it's on marriages and marriage counseling and improving your marriage and all that kind of stuff. Books and cassette tapes and all that. And the truth is, if people just get this book, he didn't buy one of these for about $3.95. We buy them by the case and we get them for about $3 a piece. People go down to the bookstore, they'll pay $27 for the latest book on how to improve your marriage. And they'll come away empty. Because it's all man's ideas. You get this book, you get God's ideas. And God's ideas work. We just read it. And then put it into practice. And not be hearers of the word, but doers. Mm-hmm. Every marriage is going to have places or times of conflict. That's normal. That's just human. However, we as Christians must learn to handle the conflict